Proverbs 1, chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instructions in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Well, it all started with a man called Jeeves. Here he is. Well, it was for me anyway. You might remember this. Back in 1997, Ask Jeeves launched one of the first internet search engines and named, fittingly, after the iconic all-knowing butler from the short stories of P.G. Wodehouse, if you know them. Jeeves was he had mastery over all manner of subjects, from high culture to car maintenance and everything in between. And so began the notion that all we could ever need to know about life was right there at our fingertips. Now, of course, these days, Jeeves has been replaced. He's retired, and in his place have come others like Alexa and Gemini and Claude and Grok. Now, if you don't know who any of them are, they're all AI bots, AI systems that millions and millions of people engage with every day that are, I think it's fair to say, reshaping the way that we live. And no longer is it just about gaining information, but finding ways to navigate every single aspect of life. AI can help you compile documents. It can help you make travel plans. It can offer you advice on almost anything. And we're told something like 1 in 3 adults are using AI not only for those sorts of things, but also for emotional support, for social interaction, for working out how to live well. See, we live in a world that talks, I think, almost more than ever about self-improvement and fostering good habits and patterns that are going to help us prosper. And yet, for all the counsel of AI and others, the self-help books, the motivational quotes on Instagram and all those sorts of things, the problem is, we're told, we're actually becoming less able to think well for ourselves. We're becoming less resilient, less well-equipped to face the challenges of life that come at every single one of us. Or to put it another way, we're becoming de-skilled, demotivated, and dissatisfied. So what is missing in the world today? What is the thing that we need to flourish as we navigate life? Wisdom. Real wisdom. Wisdom that comes directly, as it were, from the manufacturer. That is to say, godly wisdom. Because only the wisdom that comes from God can equip us to live lives out in the world that he has given us to live in. And wisdom is the heartbeat of the book of Proverbs that we're starting out in tonight. And this wisdom that is on offer in this book is very practical, concrete, real-life sort of wisdom. It's about friendships and work and relationships and neighbors. And Proverbs tells us this wisdom is uniquely precious, more precious than rubies. It's described later in the book as a tree of life and a feast and a blessing and a path to peace and contentment. Get this wisdom, says Proverbs. Now, Proverbs, if you know your Bible a little bit, is one of the 3 Old Testament books, wisdom books, along with Job and Ecclesiastes. Of course, the whole Bible speaks of wisdom, but there's these 3 books in particular. Now, as Christians, I think sometimes we struggle a little bit with the book of Proverbs. We might have 1 or 2 of the favorite verses. You might even have it on your fridge at home or somewhere stuck around your house, maybe on a wall, a nice little poster. But what do we do with it as a book? How do we read it? Should we even try and sort of read it as a whole book? Well, Proverbs is distinctive, and we're going to have to get to grips with it as we go. It's poetry, its ways, its tone, those sorts of things. But really, I want to say this evening that Proverbs is no different to the rest of the Bible. It is a book with a purpose that points us to Jesus. And if you wanted a one-sentence summary, here it is on the screen. Proverbs is about learning to live with wisdom and with virtue in God's world. See, Proverbs says to us that there's a sort of a fabric to this world, a pattern, an order that God has woven into his world. And the more that we're out of alignment with that blueprint, if you like, well, then the more chaos and disorder we'll generally experience. To live wisely as creatures in the Creator's world, we need to get wise to that pattern and let it shape our lives. So let me ask you, just as we start, do you want to be wiser? Do you want to be wiser? And if you do, well, Proverbs says to you, you need to start with the Lord. So as we begin in our series in Proverbs, I'm going to turn to pray for us and ask for the Lord's help. Let's turn to pray, shall we? Proverbs 3 says this, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. She is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. Long life is in her hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. Our Heavenly Father, we long for that blessing to be ours. Thank you that you give us all sorts of different parts of your word to help us to grow, to be more like the Lord Jesus. And our prayer is that you might bless us through this book of Proverbs this term. Help us to grow in that wisdom that pleases you, that is so precious, that is so good for us, that is so life-giving, that is so practical, that it reaches into every corner of our lives. Lord, help us to grow in that for your glory, we pray. Amen. Great. Well, keep your Bibles open. If you've closed them, open them up and make your way back to 635 in the Bibles. We're just going to be looking at these first seven verses this evening. And straight away, we discover the first thing we notice, verse one, right at the top, is that these proverbs, these poetic sayings, are from Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, we'll discover later in Proverbs that there are some other contributors as well, but Solomon is the main guy. He's the primary author of Proverbs, and that's significant for two reasons. The first, I don't know if you play top trumps, you know the gig with top trumps. Well, Solomon is the sort of top trump wise guy. He's the wise king, the quintessential wise king in the Bible, in the Old Testament. The second reason it's important is that it tells us that this wisdom we're going to be reading through is not just Solomon's wisdom. It is God's wisdom. Some of you might know the story back from 1 Kings chapter 4. Solomon's right at the start of his reign, and he's given essentially a blank check by God. God says, that ask for whatever you want me to give you. And what does Solomon ask for? Wisdom. Yeah, and actually that's exactly what he gets. The Lord showers him with wisdom. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, we're told, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Now, why does that matter? Well, it means that this old book in our hands isn't just one more ancient philosopher to chew over. He's not another Socrates or another Aristotle. He's God's king with God's words. Godly wisdom, the wisdom, the same wisdom we're told in Proverbs, that fashioned the very world that we live in, the very wisdom we need to navigate life, God's wisdom set before us. Now, this term, we're primarily going to be looking at chapters 1 to 9, and I've given you a little structure. It's on the screens, I think, and a couple of copies on your table. And we're not going to dig into this in detail, but Proverbs essentially is a program for learning, for gaining wisdom. There's a progression that runs through it. Now, next week, we're going to spend a little bit more time on that, thinking about the main characters and the poetry and all those sorts of things. But tonight, well, Proverbs wastes absolutely no time in getting into the thick of it. So neither will we. We're going to dive straight in to the rest of the verses. And that's helpful because these seven verses really give us the key to understanding the whole of Proverbs. And we're going to look at them under two headings. First, the goal or the purpose of the book in verse 2 to 6, and then second, the posture that we need if we're going to make any progress with wisdom. That's verse 7. We'll come to that. But first, the goal, a life transformed by wisdom. Now, come back to verse 2, and let's just read that again. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, verse 2, for gaining wisdom and instruction. So what's Proverbs all about? Gaining wisdom. The question that follows is, well, okay, that's great, but what is wisdom? Well, the word in our Bibles here, translated wisdom, it's a word that speaks of expertise, and not simply sort of head stuff, intellectual stuff, but moral and practical and an emotional skill. Wisdom is about being competent in the details of life. It's about being skilled at living in God's world in the ways that God intends life to be lived. And actually, my prayer is that this is going to be especially helpful for us to grapple with this term, because my sense is that the world that we live in, perhaps more so than at any other time in our recent history, is floundering for a lack of this wisdom. I think that's true of us as a society. As a society, we're very strong on knowledge, on facts, on knowing stuff. We love information, education, technical and scientific insights. And actually, I think as a society, we're still pretty strong on morality. Now, that morality might look quite different. We might have very different ideas about what it is, but we still care about right and wrong for the main part, about good and evil. Most of us in a society still care about the rules. But wisdom has gone missing. Now, is that also true about us as a church, as God's church generally? We're pretty big on knowing stuff. Head knowledge. And of course, that really matters, doesn't it? Actually, because we need to understand with our minds. We need renewed minds. We need to understand the grace of God. And we're very big on biblical morality. And again, that's absolutely right, isn't it? Because morality is essential for us. But the challenge is that many of the situations that we face in daily life are just not covered by the rules. And just knowing the right stuff is not enough. So here's some examples. Should I stay in my job or should I try to leave? How should I respond to the email that I've just received? Lots of possible ways I could do that. They wouldn't be wrong. They just might not be wise. Should I speak up about the thing that's bothering me or should I stay quiet for now? What should I say if I do? How should I say it? Should I invest in that friendship? Or should I steer clear of it? I mean, I could be a good influence on them, but maybe they'd be a really bad influence on me. Should I date that man? How should I go about dating? Should I marry that woman? When should I marry her? Why should I marry her? Or should I not? Should we move house? Should we stay put? Should we have another child? How should we parent our teenager? Is it a time for discipline? Is it a time for encouragement? You see, wisdom is about the work we do. It's about the money we spend. It's about the people we meet. It's about the paths we take. It's about the words we use and about the decisions we face every day. And getting those things wrong can have big consequences. And so if we're not going to make a mess of life, we need to gain wisdom. Now, the rest of these verses, 2 to 6, are going to show us what that wisdom looks like. And just notice, as you look down from verses 2 to 6, every line starts pretty much in the same way, doesn't it? With that little word, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction, for giving prudence, knowledge and discretion, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Why all of those repetitions? Well, I think the author wants to make the point in one way or another. The Proverbs are here to impart wisdom. But all those different words stacked up, they're not just synonyms. They're not just the same thing in a different way. Synonyms for wisdom. They're unpacking wisdom for us in all its constituent parts. So you might think of this like a bit like a glass prism. You know the sort of glass prism thing, and the white light hits it, and out the other side comes the rainbow of colors. I think really what verse 2 to 6 are doing are basically the same thing with wisdom. So if wisdom is the pure white light that's hitting the prism, then what these verses are doing are splitting it out into its array of colors. So we're seeing the whole package of wisdom, as it were. Insight and prudence and knowledge and the rest of them, discretion, guidance, so on. Now, we're going to see through the book more and more of those words. They're going to come up again and again, and we'll discover their distinctive flavor all the more as we go. But for now, what we're going to do, as we think about them all together, we're going to see those verses teach us that gaining wisdom really is about three things. It's about character, it's about competence, and it's about commitment. And we're just going to have a look at each of those briefly from the verses. So first, character. We've seen already, wisdom's far more than knowing how things work. It's about being shaped and formed, about being sort of internally changed in a godly character. That's the idea of that language of gaining in verse 2. It's about sort of taking it to heart, internalizing it, letting it shape us. And it's the same with instruction. That comes up three times, verse 2, verse 3, verse 7. Now, instruction, the language is the language of discipline, of sort of correcting wrong ideas and replacing them with right ones, of shaping us. It reminds me a little bit about pre-season training back in the days when I used to play rugby. If you're a sports person, you might sort of get the feel for this. Pre-season training is the bit at the start of the year when everyone's a bit unfit and doesn't know what they're doing, and they get put through their paces, and it's generally pretty grim. And that was the case for me when I was playing rugby. I can still picture the faces of the coaches that I had, sort of steely, chiseled jaws, you know, and there was definitely a lot of correction and a fair bit of discipline to boot, a few extra laps around the pitch and when we didn't do it quite right. And it, to be fair, it felt like hard yards at the time. It was tough going. But what was happening as we were put through our paces was actually far more than just learning the right things to do. It was about being formed into individuals and a team that were more resilient and focused and able to operate well and to make the right choices under pressure when things got hot. And really, I think that's the picture, isn't it? For the Christian, that was this wisdom. It's about being forged in a godly character. Now, you'll be pleased to know it doesn't involve scrum machines or anything like that, tackle bags. But Christian character grows, verse 2, when we understand wisdom, words of insight, when we heed wise counsel from the scriptures and from other Christians. Verse 3, we learn about what is prudence. And wise character is rooted, verse 3, in what is right and just and fair. Now, we're going to see a lot more of these three. These are the sort of essential ethical values that Proverbs wants to fashion inside every one of us. Righteousness, justice, fairness. That is, we care about what's right, that we live in line with God's moral order, that we care about acting justly in our dealings in the world, that we care about fairness. And that word fair, it comes from the word straight. Something like uprightness, straightness. It's about our integrity. We walk through this life with integrity. We deal fairly. See, character is what unites us and directs us. It shapes our desires and our habits and our actions. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything else flows from it. So wisdom's about character. It's also about competence. I think sometimes we think of the wise man, he's the sort of gray-bearded old sage somewhere up in the mountains that you have to sort of trek over, sort of meditating, and it's all very, very sort of philosophical. But biblical wisdom is concrete and practical. Verse 3 says it's about prudent behavior, or perhaps better translated, skillful living. Skillful living. Let me tell you a story. Hopefully we'll illustrate something of this. Now, earlier in the summer, we were away in Wales. We go there every year for holiday, and it was gloriously sunny. And the first half of our holiday, we spent with a big group of friends. And because it was sunny, we spent a lot of time in August on a little beach that's on the estuary of the river, just as it's heading out to sea. So it's quite wide. And in the estuary, knowing the tide times is very important, because at high tide, the whole thing is probably 3/4 of a mile wide, the estuary. It's full of water. But at low tide, all that's left is the narrow bending flow of the river. That's all you can see. Now, this afternoon, it definitely didn't happen this afternoon. This particular afternoon, back in August, one of the guys who was with us was planning to take a motorboat down to the harbour. And you maybe have a bit of a clue about what is about to come. But he was taking this motorboat down to the harbour. It was a mile or two up the coast where it meets the sea. And the tide was starting to go out fast. So he'd been advised by others in the group that he needed to leave in good time to get there. And in fact, I'd started making my way down in a kayak down the same route. So I got a front row seat of what was about to happen. And I think you're probably going to guess what's happened next. He hadn't yet started, and as I was there on my kayak, time was ticking on. I started to wonder if he was coming at all, and then I heard the rumble of his engine motoring his way towards me. Before long, he got to where I was, and being a good friend, decided to circle me three or four times in the boat as well, just to try and throw me off the kayak, before he sped off down the estuary at great speed. But he didn't get very far, because about 10 or 15 seconds later came a huge thud, and as I looked up, I saw a boat that very much perched on a sandbar and was definitely no longer moving. And let me tell you, trying to push a boat off a sandbank in a receding tide is definitely a fool's errand. There was absolutely nothing to be gained. Now, the irony of the whole thing is that if he had actually taken the time to map out where the river, the winding path of the river down the estuary was going, rather than trying to speed over the top of the sand like a lunatic, he would have actually been totally fine. And as we were happy to point out to him, it probably wasn't the finest example of skillful living. But you see the point. You can have all the right instruction, but wisdom is about ingesting it, taking it on board, and then actually living it out. And if we think we know better than to follow God's path, as it were, to follow the flow of God's ways, well, very quickly we're going to find ourselves in trouble. So how do we grow in competence in God's word? Well, what we need, verse 4, is prudence or shrewdness. And then the next verse tells us knowledge and discretion. Competence is the person who takes care to know their way through each day with the Lord and plans their course realistically, even if it means taking a few more winds on the way rather than charging straight over the top. Proverbs 22, later in the book, tells us that the prudent sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. I was very tempted to text my friend this week with that verse, but I decided it probably would be a little bit unkind, so I haven't. But do you see the point? The prudent sees danger and takes refuge. Now, as Christians, the gospel gives us great freedom to live our lives, what we eat, what we wear, the screens that we have, the content that we watch, the work that we do, and the people that we spend time with. But godly competence says, well, we mustn't use that freedom in a way that leads us into folly. The prudent see danger, but the simple keep going. You see, often the easiest path, the comfortable path, is the wrong path. No, godly competence says, let's examine our habits. Let's examine our words and our choices and keep asking ourselves as we look at our lives, is what I'm doing prudent? Is it wise? Is it shrewd in God's eyes? It might not be wrong for me and Amy and the kids to move to Antarctica and live on our own. We're not planning to do that, incidentally. But would it be wise? No, absolutely not. It's freezing. And we'd be pretty lonely, and I think we'd probably struggle to find a good church. You see, because wisdom is so practical, you could ask the same question in every aspect of life. Is it prudent the way that I'm using tech at the moment? Is it prudent the way I'm spending my time, the things I'm watching? Is it prudent the way I'm eating or drinking? What about the words that I'm using? It might not be wrong, but is it wise in God's eyes? So there's character, there's competence. Third, there's commitment. A life transformed by wisdom looks like commitment. See, wisdom doesn't just land in our laps. It's forged. It's hard won. Remember the pre-season training episodes? Why were they so effective? Well, because we all turned up and put the work in. And we profited. Now, wisdom, verse 5, is about listening and about adding to our learning. It's about discerning and taking in the guidance that God gives us. In fact, that call to listen, we're going to see it over and over again right through the book. It comes in verse 8, listen, my son. See, Proverbs is about commitment. It's about directing our desires, our choices to the things that are wise and prudent and avoiding the trapdoors along the way. So in a sense, commitment really is what Proverbs is calling us to. Commit to the right path, not the wrong one. And did you notice, verse 4, who these Proverbs are for? So verse 4 says, they're for the simple, for giving prudence to those who are simple. And then the second half of the verse, knowledge and discretion to the young. Now in Proverbs, the simple and the young, they're different characters to the fool. We might know the fool's quite a familiar character in Proverbs. But the simple, the youth, I think they're meant to come together. The simple youth is not yet, is someone who's uncommitted. They're not yet committed to wisdom or folly. So he or she is still open to being instructed, malleable to instruction and insights and the choices that lay before. They must listen and act accordingly. And actually that emphasis on this sort of uncommitted youth, we're going to see right through the book. Again, verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, to your mother's teaching. And that son figure is going to be important. Now, that's not the only audience of the Proverbs. They're also, verse 5, for the wise. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. So that's people who are already on the path but need to keep learning wisdom. Actually, but for the younger ones here, we've got a lot of young people with us tonight. Actually, I think Proverbs will speak very directly to you as you look ahead at your life. Which path are you going to commit to day by day? Will you listen and receive the instruction that God gives you in his word? Will you let that be the thing that shapes your choices and your habits, your desires, your direction? Or will you decide to forge your own way and leave God in the shadows? But actually, that question really is true for all of us, isn't it? Because, well, every day requires wisdom, and every day forces us to make that same choice. And we're all pretty quick, if we're honest with ourselves, to fall back into folly. Be the simple one who charges over the sandbank. So which path? Well, there's the goal. A life transformed by wisdom, character, competence, and commitment. The question is, if Proverbs says get wisdom, how do we find it? Where do we find it? Now, we might think the answer is, well, keep reading, read Proverbs. And that is a big part of the answer, which is why we're going to keep reading Proverbs. But actually, we'll get nowhere with God's wisdom program unless we come at wisdom with the right posture, the right sort of heart attitude to it. And what is that posture that we need as we come into this book? Well, verse 7 tells us it's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, in the way that the verse is set out, this is the sort of climax of these opening verses. It's really the key note that runs right through the book. It turns up at all the important places. And Proverbs is saying, look, this is so crucial. You need to get this right at the start. The Proverbs isn't a collection of sayings. It's not a collection of motivational quotes for you to stick up on Instagram, the one you seem to like most today. It's a book about a living relationship with the Lord God. And fundamentally, it's saying we are called to fear him. Now, fear in the Bible, you might know this if you know your Old Testaments. Fear, it's different from just being afraid, you know, like we might be with a burglar or a crocodile or something like that. Now, this fear, it still has an object, but the object of this fear is the Lord. That is the covenant God, the one who rescues a sinful people in his mercy according to his promise. And so this fear is about reverence. It's about awe and wonder, bending the knee to God, yes, as holy judge, and also as loving Savior. And really, fear of the Lord is the Proverbs way of talking about faith, that is humble, honoring dependence of a holy God, and a changed desire to please him, to put it this way, that without the fear of the Lord, you could memorize all 31 chapters of this book and make absolutely not a jot of progress with wisdom. You could digest it all and get absolutely nowhere. It's why fools, we're told, despise wisdom and knowledge, because they won't have the Lord. They won't have the relationship out of which grows wisdom and virtue. Why? Well, because they reject his blueprint in favor of their own. Proverbs 20, the lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for a lack of sense. You see, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That is to say, it's the starting point, the first principle, the foundation stone, or the seedbed out of which wisdom and virtue can grow, and the only way that they can grow. Of course, as Christians reading this old book of wisdom, we know that the wisdom that we find here now has a face, the face of one even greater, far greater than Solomon, the one in whom we're told in the New Testament all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden, one who walked through this world, this crooked, broken, hateful world, with an unfailing character, with unfailing competence, and with unfailing commitment to his Father. The one who navigated life with flawless, righteous skill at every turn. You see, Jesus came. He came to teach us wisdom. He came to embody it. He came to show us what it looks like. And in God's great wisdom, the wise path of the Lord Jesus took him to the cross as a sacrifice for our sin. Christ, the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God. But friends, as we get into this book, we're going to feel the temptation as we start to read it to feel quite guilty at times, I think, for our foolishness or our slowness, for all the times when wisdom has been well and truly absent from the way that we've lived, all the times that we felt so feeble and so useless. But when we look at Jesus, the truly wise man, the wisdom of God, we remember that actually that his gospel, it leaves us no room for that sort of guilt or doubt or self-loathing. Because Jesus, he's not only a wise model for us to look at, he's a wise redeemer. The one who saves us from our folly and calls us into his wisdom. So even as he redeems us by his grace, he enables us and equips us by his grace. See, friends, with Jesus, the wise life is laid open for us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So do we want to be wise? Let's pray. Lord, as we think on these verses and see what the wise life might look like, Lord, as we recognize the ways in which we so often have fallen short of that, we thank you for our Savior Jesus, for his wisdom, for the wisdom of the cross, and Lord, for the power that is ours in your Son as well. We thank you that in him we are enabled, that we can make progress in these things by your Spirit, with his power at work in us, that we can grow in these things. And Lord, we pray that as we come to this time through these chapters, that you grow us, form in us, shape us, inculcate in us this depth of wisdom that helps us to navigate life in your world, that enables us to flourish and bless those around us to your glory. Amen.